The Power of Support is the title of my sermonette today. Home field advantage is often applied to sports, to teams, you know, either are away or they're at home. And it refers to several things when we talk about home field advantage, but what is most crucial is fan support. Studies overall show that more than 50% of the time, teams win at home. It's an obvious advantage. Why the difference? Why do they win more at home than they do on the road, as we say? Well, again, fan support helps bring out the very best in the players, and so many other variables come into play here. They just simply play better with all the cheering and the fan participation. And I might add, have you ever noticed the pall or the gloom that is on an empty stadium or an empty basketball court of some sort? You know, the players show up and they don't have any support for one reason or another. We saw that in COVID. It was not the same kind of presentation in sports when COVID was so wild and unruly in this country. So I guess we can take from that the more support there is across the board, the better the chance for success there will be. Support is critical, obviously, for Christians, for the church, for the work of God, and even for God himself. As I go through the sermonette, you might muse to yourself, do you support God? Well, you think, well, God supports us. What do you mean? Well, it has to do with obedience, of course. There are some examples I will present for us regarding the consequences and the literal power support can bring in this Christian walk that we are all in. I'd like to start with the example of Moses. It's one of the most obvious ones in the Bible. In Exodus 17, the 17th chapter, I want to read verses 8 through 13. It's an interesting, very interesting story, actually. So I'm going to Exodus 17 and reading through verses 8 to verse 13 here. Okay. Now, get my voice going here. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That's important, that rod of God. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let it down, or let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. Well, you can imagine holding up the rod of God all this time. I mean, I doubt if I could last through the sermonette time to doing something like that. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek, as it says in verse 13, and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, obviously, support was imperative there. Brethren, Moses couldn't have done what was required by himself. He needed support, and he got it by the help of his two assistants. And victory was the power of that moment. They won. Now, also, let's go in the Old Testament over to Malachi chapter 3, and I want to read verses 8 8 through 10, it's a good example of how God requires our support for the work that he's doing. So I kind of call this support for God. Malachi 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me," he goes on to inspire here, "even this whole nation." Wow, would that apply to our nations today? "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." As a nation, we're not going to do that. But as individuals, we can support God in our tithes and offerings and be mightily blessed. Robbing God is certainly not supporting God, is it? You know, God, who owns everything, doesn't need our tithes and offerings, but he commands our support in order that he can bless us. It leads us to obedience, and we gain that kind of power that comes from obedience, and certainly there is, because we develop a relationship with God. Now, I've talked about home court advantage or home field advantage. It's something Jesus Christ did not enjoy when he returned to his hometown. And let's read about that in Mark chapter 6. And I'll read verses 1 through 6. In fact, Jesus was, even though he was a native son, we could say, was rejected. Mark 6 and verse 1. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man,'" you know, our native son here, this guy just down the block, "'where did he get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother?'" And it calls off all his siblings here. "But Jesus said to him, to them in verse 4, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" Now, notice the lack of power that was extant here because of the attitude of the people in verse 5. I want to go now to Luke 8. Talking about support again in this sermonette, but some examples of support for the work of Jesus Christ and for the Church of God. And I want you to notice what actually happened during the lifetime of Jesus, who could send Peter out to get a gold coin out of a fish's mouth in order to pay taxes, or he could provide abundant food for thousands of people off of a few baskets of food. But look how he was supported in his lifetime and during his ministry, which lasted for 3.5 years. Luke chapter 8 is an example for us. In verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the twelve apostles were with him. And, note who also was with him, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others." And then these words are important. "Who provided for him from their substance," kind of like an ongoing provisional support for this troop of people moving about. But why didn't Jesus just, you know, with miraculous intervention, ask God for the things they needed? Well, That wasn't the objective. He was teaching obedience and involvement and focusing on the kingdom of God, which, brethren, is what we are doing if we are called at this time. In Romans 16, I will just refer to that. It's a great example, mentioning over 24 individuals by name who supported the work. And it's interesting to read through those several verses, seeing what kind of support they actually provided for the Church of God. And there are other records throughout the New Testament where the same thing occurred. People hosted, people helped Paul on his way. The Church of God has a commission from God. What is it? If you could put it into one word, preach. We're to preach, and it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that takes support of the church because God is accomplishing his work through us at this time. Could God do it all by himself and in other ways? Certainly. But he's training the first fruits to be in his kingdom and to rule under Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to close up with a point of focus here. One way we can be of support is readily available to every one of us, young, old, wherever you find yourself. You don't have to be at the quote-unquote headquarters like was such a big goal in years past. The one thing that is available for us, again, a one-word concept here, is prayer. Paul, who was so close to God, who saw miraculous visions, writes in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, to the brethren saying, and to us, of course, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, he's asking this, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the world, or for the word, I should say, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought. Being in chains, being in prison, he's asking for prayers so that he can do what? He can continue preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. If we are zealously supportive, and that's a broad category here, then God will provide the power through his Holy Spirit. But brethren, at the end of everything else, as we're sitting in the stands watching the work being done, we need to ask, we need to pray that the work will continue and that we will have a part in finishing it. For certain, God will finish the work. The only equivocating point here is whether we will remain faithful to fulfill the part that we've been called to participate in.